So we're going to be talking about that. What does that mean, and what does that mean to where we are today? So I have the passage up here, Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. This has been our passage that we kind of use as a springboard for all of the messages. We haven't spent all of our time in Acts chapter 2, but this morning we want to look at that so you can follow along as I read it to you. And it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Verse 44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So keep in mind as we go through that, that people were being saved as a result of the testimony of this early church, and part of that was the community. So let's ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the ones who are here. And Lord, we have been praying for church growth. We've been praying for families to come and children to come, and we're just still waiting on that. We want to be faithful to praying, but we're thankful, Lord, for the ones who are here, and we just pray that we would be open to what you have to say to us in Jesus' name. Amen. As you can see, I have verse 44 underlined, and that's where we're going to spend our time this morning. Again, that's going to be our springboard, but it says, all who believed were together and had all things in common. And that word common comes from the word, or we get community from common. I don't know which word came first, we get community from that word common. I grew up in a church down in Wilmington, Delaware, and the church was called Community Fellowship Church. It's where I was saved. It's where I grew up and spent many years learning and serving the Lord. And I was invited back 5 years ago to speak at their 70th anniversary. My parents helped start that church. And I was invited back again this past April 30th to speak at their 75th. But the following weekend, we had Paige's graduation, and we had these Sundays coming up. I didn't want to take another Sunday off. But they asked me if I would, since I couldn't come, if I would just write a letter just remembering the church and some of the things. But it was a good church. It was very community-minded. It was right in the middle of a little community called Brooklyn Terrace, and the church was right in the middle of that, and they were very much a community church. We did VBS. We did outreaches together, and they were a community church. And when you think of the word community, I don't know what comes to mind. Perhaps it's the town that we live in, and we think of community, and that's what comes, the picture that comes to your mind. Maybe it's the neighborhood you live in, and you just picture your houses around you. Or maybe it's a picture of a center in town. I do Meals on Wheels every Thursday, and they have the senior center. That's kind of a community building for the seniors. We have the teen center, and that's kind of a community center for young people. When we were down in South Carolina a few weeks ago, we spent a few days with Cheryl's brother, Rob, and his wife, Marilyn, and they live in Florence. And right in the middle of town is the Florence Community or Florence Civic Center. And it's about 10,000 seats in that auditorium. And while we were there, they had a number of graduation programs, services, because they needed to rent out the Civic Center because the schools weren't big enough for the crowds that they anticipated. But it was very much a community center. They have rodeos. They have big trucks in mud inside it. They have circuses. They have concerts. A lot of different things. A few years ago, they had Dr. Ben Carson. A lot of Christian organizations rented out. Dr. Ben Carson was there. They brought in Tim Tebow a few years ago, and I don't know if they filled the place up, but it's very much a community center. And as we talk about that this morning, that community, I want you to keep in mind that the church is a true community center as well, or at least it should be. And I said, I think that's probably one of the areas that most churches are lacking in their ministry is this community-mindedness. We reminded our young people regularly about community when we were up in New York. We spoke about it. We tried to do things to develop community within the church. One of the things we did was we had 40, 50, 60 kids, and we would match them up with the senior citizens in our church, and The program went fairly well. The senior citizens, the older folks, would write a letter or contact the student in some way. And a lot of times they would take them out for a hamburger or go to McDonald's, and they'd do something once a month. But they were to pray for them. And it really was neat to watch the younger people get to appreciate the older people in the church. Can you hear me? Is this working? Okay. So it was really kind of neat to watch that community develop within the body. But we reminded our kids that everything we did was to be the purpose of developing community. When we had an activity, we did a mud bowl, and we would have the fire. We had a guy who would rototill a large property, and we'd have fire trucks come over, and they would squirt down the thing, and then we would just do cartwheels through the mud. And by the end of the night, you couldn't tell who was who. But we just told them, this is developing community. This was something that was to be fun, but it was also to invite your friends and do things together. We built community when we ate together, and we ate together quite a bit. When we studied God's word, we were developing community. When we did a service project in town, we would talk about this as a service to the community, but it's to develop community within the youth group. When we prayed together, we were building community. When we got involved in as a church, the Community Cup Challenge, which I talked to you about a few weeks ago, softball and horseshoes and all kinds of different things that we did, all kinds of activities throughout the week, we were building community because we were doing things with the body of Christ. We were also doing things within the community. And as we read through here in Acts chapter 2, we see the early church did that. They had this great example for us of community. Understand that whatever the believers did, wherever they went and whoever they came in contact with, they were showing forth Jesus Christ. They were representing him in this sense of community. It could be big things. We read that, you see, that they gave all their possessions into a common thing. That was a big thing. Perhaps it was just a small thing of just going over and visiting a neighbor or talking to a neighbor or loving people. But they did everything together, and it reflected Christ well. We need to understand that being part of a community has a great connection to us spiritually, has a great connection to us emotionally, as well as physically. And I want to read this article that I found this week from the Mayo Clinic. Many of you have heard of the Mayo Clinic, very well respected medically, and they come up with all kinds of different helps for people who are going through cancer or whatever. But the Mayo Clinic is very well respected. And this is what they had to say about being part of a community. It said, "We cannot separate the importance of a sense of belonging from our physical and mental health. The social ties that accompany a sense of belonging are a protective factor helping manage stress and other behavioral issues. When we feel we have support, we are not alone. We are more resilient, often coping more effectively with difficult times in our lives. Coping well with hardships decreases the physical and mental effects of these situations. We begin life with the most crucial of needs, attachment to a caregiver. This is the beginning of our fundamental need for belonging. Studies have shown that children who have not achieved a healthy attachment in their young life have lower self-esteem, more negative worldview, are mistrustful, and have a perception of rejection. Depression, anxiety, and suicide are common mental health conditions associated with a sense of belonging. These conditions can lead to social behaviors that interfere with a person's ability to connect to others, creating a cycle of events that further weakens a sense of belonging." So in other words, if you go through life without having that sense of community, of having something in common, and having a unity with a group of people, or at least some individuals, it just further exasperates our emotional and mental problems. And they said it just creates this, or further weakens our sense of belonging. If we don't feel like we belong, we're going to be worse off, and it's going to develop into other areas. So what I want to look at this morning is, how does the church do this? How does the church create this sense of community? So number one, the early church cared for one another. The early church cared for one another. I don't know if you've ever had anybody sell their possessions for you or not. And I don't know if you've ever done that for someone, but how do we show care for one another? It might not be selling our possessions. It might not be giving up everything. But sacrifice is not normally part of the process in our world, is it? We are very, very self-centered in our society and too often in churches. But as I was preparing this week and started it last week, I thought of a lot of times when people have come alongside of me and or my family and they showed that they cared. There have been times when they sent a gift of some kind. Maybe it was a check in the mail. Perhaps it was just a phone call. Perhaps it was a visit on their way home or on their way out of town or just stopping in to check and see how the family's doing. Other times it might have just been a simple card. And I've told you before, I probably have between 500 and 1,000 cards stuffed up in a big folder in one of my drawers upstairs that I've kept for years. I've even kept the negative ones. I've told you that I've kept negative ones when people said they didn't appreciate something or were mad at me about something. As long as they signed their name to it, I kept it. But I believe this was the daily life of the early church. They were caring for one another. And I want to tell you, one of the comments that I hear about Draper Baptist Church most often is this. They feel like they have a sense of belonging. They have a sense of community. We have a sense of loving one another. And I thought of that over the last couple of weeks. You know, no one has ever commented on our fellowship time. They've never commented and said, boy, we really, man, when we came a couple weeks ago, you guys had some really great food and it was awesome. Nobody ever said that. Nobody's ever commented to me, we love the singing, we love the music that is at Draper Baptist Church. No one's ever commented, no one has probably ever said this to you. It's such a convenient place to get to. It's just right in the middle of the community. It's right in the middle of town. It's just so centrally located. No one's ever commented on that. People have commented over the years about our Christmas program, about our women's banquet. That was very few have said that. Even fewer have commented on the teaching from the pulpit here. Some have said we really like when we went, we really enjoyed the series on the minor prophets. Some people have said that. They really enjoyed the book, The Cure. A number of people have mentioned that to me over the years, but very, very few have ever mentioned the teaching that goes on. The thing I do here, and probably you've heard as well, is, man, I felt so at home. Those people are really genuine. They really do love one another. They care for me, and I felt that when I walked in the door. So I think we're doing a good job with this, but we need to be a caring community. We need to be a caring people that creates community within the church as well as within the community. Let's keep up doing a good job with that. Let's let people know we care for them. Even the lost when they come in, okay? Let's make sure we love everyone and care for them. The second thing is the early church had fellowship. Who do we have fellowship with? And let me ask this question. Can we have true fellowship with the lost and the unsaved around us? Can we have fellowship with those who do not know Christ? That's a topic that's been asked for years. Can Christians really enjoy the time we spend with unbelievers? Well, I can tell you, we cannot have biblical fellowship with the lost. We can have biblical fellowship with other believers, but we cannot have biblical fellowship with the lost. The word that's used about 20 times in the New Testament is the word koinonia. And that means, that's the word fellowship, but it means holding something in common, having a partnership, having a common goal, to share and to be united. There's another definition that people use. It's close relationships and involvement. Close relationships and involvement. Biblical fellowship is really sharing a life together. We can have fun. We can have laughter with the unsaved. We can, and we should be spending time with the unsaved. You're never going to hear me say avoid the unsaved. Christians should be involved in the lives of the lost. But we cannot have biblical fellowship. And as you read through this, Acts chapter 2, I can picture, and again, you know I like to do this, I kind of put myself in here and kind of when I read Scripture, I try to put myself in the situation. I can picture the early church when they gathered on the Sabbath, that they had the day's equivalent of coffee and donuts. I don't know what it would have been. Maybe it would have been bagels. I don't know what they would have eaten, but they had food together. We're told that they break bread, and that wasn't just communion, I don't think. I think it was just that they enjoyed being together. But there's this passage in Ephesians chapter 4. I'm just going to read it. I don't have it on the screen. Verses 1 to 3. Let me read it to you. And Paul's writing, he says, "Therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the spirit or the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." In the bond of peace. And here it is. Ephesians chapter 4 says what they had in common, they did. They had humility and gentleness and patience, but they had it all because of this bond of peace. And that comes only from the Holy Spirit, a relationship with Christ. The Holy Spirit united the early church, and that led to great fellowship with one another and a great witness to the lost around them. People were excited to see that the Spirit was uniting these people. So we think of what the Spirit brings to our lives, and we think of it in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23. And I've shared this with you before. The fruits of the Spirit, the first three are one syllable, the second three are two syllables, and the third group is three syllables. So it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and the third with the three syllables, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And that's what the Holy Spirit is looking to develop in every one of us. And this early church, the believers were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were filled with His love. They were filled with His compassion. They were filled with His non-judgmental attitude toward the lost. And it showed through to others. And the early church understood that a new relationship with God, as people came to Christ, brought with it a new relationship with believers, as well as a new relationship with the lost. When you were lost and you were living in sin and you were among the lost and God saved you and brought you out of that into fellowship with Him, they didn't turn their back on that group. They continued to love them. They continued to pray for them. They continued to try to witness to them. But their fellowship was, their time with those people was not fellowship with those people. It was laughter and drinking and having a lot of fun with them. But they were brought out of that group into the body of Christ, and then they had fellowship, that common bond, that bond of peace with the body of Christ. But folks, we need to still remember we were part of the lost, and we need to reach them. We need to share with them what God has given us. So what does this mean today? And I just took this out of my notes. I just spent some time writing this, and I just put this out of my notes up onto the screen. So what does this mean to us today? And let me just go through it. And again, this is just a simple part. There's a lot more that we could put up here. I'll just read it off the screen. It says, we must show up at church. We need to be at church. We can't keep saying, I'm too busy, or I just didn't feel good this morning, or, I'm just tired of being there on a Sunday morning. I'd rather sleep in. We need to be at church. We must serve where there are needs. We must look to love and expose others to the gospel message. We must look to build relationships with others. We need to look to build relationships. That's people like us as well as people who are different from us. We must look to speak the word of God as a witness and as an encouragement to other believers. We must budget our time to include time and perhaps money for others. We must be prayer warriors for our church and for the family of God. We must use our spiritual gifts to minister to others. We can go on. We can say we must be people, students of the Word of God. We must be having a quiet time. We must be looking to share Jesus Christ with those we come in contact with. That is part of fellowship as a church. And if you're weak in one of those areas, buckle up. Deal with it. Confess it to the Lord if it's sin. If you're not being a witness, if you're not having quiet time, tell the Lord, I need to do this. I need to be a witness to others. I must do this. That's exactly what the Word of God says. We must be representing Him out to the world. That's what having true fellowship really means. And then the final ones, The early church encouraged relationships. Billy and I were talking about this last week. As we were standing out there, we were just talking about how when we were younger, we would know our neighbors. Billy was saying he knew everybody in around his block. He knew all his neighbors. When I was a kid, we knew everybody. And people sat out on the porches and talked, or they would be out in their yard, and if a kid rode by on his bicycle, they'd say, "Hey, Ron Hagee," or "Hey, Mr. Hagee," and I'd say, "Hey, Mr. Jones," and sometimes they'd come out. Sometimes they'd joke around, and we just had fun together, and they would squirt me with a hose or squirt the group of us. We enjoyed being with one another. We spent time together, and we had relationships with our neighbors. That's not happening today in our world. It just doesn't happen. We knew our neighbors. We would walk over to their house. We would talk to them. I was telling Billy, I said, if I got in a fight down all the way at the other end of the neighborhood, by the time I got home, my mom knew it. And it used to drive me nuts. And if I, not just a fight, but if I had done something or, you know, threw an apple at somebody and hit them in the head or did something, I'd get home and my mom would say, "I heard what you did. It just happened 2 minutes ago. How do you know?" And it would be this person would call my mom or they would know that, hey, that was Ron Hagee. And people enjoyed doing that. I'm not, they enjoyed it, but I didn't enjoy it. But people cared for one another's kids. People cared for one another. There was this relationship that is missing today in our world. And it's a sad thing. It's one of the things, and I, again, believe it's missing in the church today. We just don't have relationships with one another. But the early church, let's see, I'm bringing it up. There it is. The early church got together regularly. As you read through that, it says they were together day by day. Day by day. We see some people come to church for an hour on a Sunday morning and they believe that the rest of the week is theirs. I did my time. I was there at church on Sunday. The rest of the time is mine. It's not. The rest of your week is not yours. Our time is the Lord, and we should be looking to invest it in other people. We should be looking to invest it in people through relationships. We should have people into our homes for meals. We should let people know that we care for them. We should contact people and tell them we're praying for you. We just prayed for you Wednesday night in prayer meeting. Ask them for prayer requests. Let them know that you care for them. The question we would ask is, could we say that we love God with all of our hearts? If he would say, yes, I will say that, then this goes along with that. If you say, I love God with all my heart, then you have to say, I love the body of Christ with all my heart. I love the body and the family of God with all my heart. You have to remember, only God, only God, as he's given us the Holy Spirit, can break down those walls of judgmental attitudes, of disunity in our church. We cannot have community in our own strength. We cannot do it on our own. We can only do it as God develops us and gives us that sense of community and love. The last few minutes, I want to share, I kind of debated whether I was going to do this or not, but I want to share a story that of a young guy that Cheryl and I knew from Bible college. His name was Frank. Frank was from Philadelphia. He was a black student. There were only several blacks at Lancaster Bible College when we were there. Most of them were international students, some from Africa, some from different places, Guam, Guana, whatever. But Frank was from Philadelphia. And Frank was a really good athlete. And Frank shared with us through a number of different occasions some things that he had to deal with as a black man in the Northeast. And Frank played on a baseball team with us at Lancaster Bible College. The year we won the NCAA, was the National Christian College Athletic Association. We won the college championship, and we were a pretty good team. But we went down to Virginia together in a couple vans, the team. We were playing in a tournament down there midweek, I think. And our coach was Tom Hubbard, and he drove one van, and Frank was in the second seat as we pulled into the hotel. So Coach Hubbard got out, and he walked into the hotel, and he was standing there for a few minutes. We could see him through the window talking to the guy at the desk. When he got out, Frank jumped out of the middle seat and went up to the driver's seat and turned on the radio, because when you have 12, 14 guys in a van, it's kind of hard. He had the radio on, but we couldn't hear it. So Frank just wanted to play some music. So he's sitting in there, and as we watched in, we saw Coach Hubbard kind of getting a little animated. And Frank just made this great statement, which was really funny to us at the time. He goes, "I can tell you what's happening." He said, "That guy in there is saying, all your white players can go in, but your chauffeur has to stay out in the van." And he laughed about that, and we kind of laughed too, until Coach Hubbard came out, and he was not happy. And he goes, "We're going to go to another hotel." We had reservations at this one. And he came out, and one of the guys said, "Is this because of what Frank said?" Just joking. And Coach Hubbard obviously didn't know what Frank had said, so the guy told him, he said, you know, Frank was laughing about him being the chauffeur, and he goes, he didn't come out and tell us exactly what the conversation was, but it basically was, if you have a black guy, you can't stay in our hotel. And I can promise you, if we had not had two vans with Lancaster Bible College on the side of it, those guys would have gotten out and raided that hotel. We were angry. We were mad as white guys, and Frank just laughed about it. He said, "It's what happens." He said, "I'm used to it. It's happened my whole life." Fast forward about a year and a half, and Frank had been dating a white girl from our school named Leah, and Cheryl remembers Leah. And and Frank came over to talk to me in the dorm, and he said, "Ron, I want your opinion on something." And he goes, "What do you think about me marrying Leah?" And Frank and I had a relationship. We joked about stuff, and I teased him about something. And I said, "Well, first, I can't understand. What's Leah even seeing you, Frank?" And he goes, "Oh, Hug, you're a jerk." But I said to him, I said, "Frank, the only thing I can say, I said, I don't have a problem with black and whites dating or marrying. But I said, what you went through back in that parking lot in Virginia, just think about your kids. You know, what are they going to face?" And Frank just said, "You know, we face that all the time." He said, "Whether it's black and white child, if it's just black, it's going to have issues." Fast forward maybe a couple months after that, they did get married. But Frank came over and was talking to a group of us, and they ended up having to get married in Philadelphia because the churches in Lancaster, nobody would marry a black and white, or at least the church he was attending. He came to us one time, and he said, I think Frank was a pastoral student, a pastoral study student, and he came and he said the church he was going to, he talked to them about being a deacon, serving as a deacon as a college student, and they said no, they didn't want him to do that. I want you to think, Frank spent his life dealing with racism. We felt terrible. I mean, none of us on the team would have considered ourselves racist, and we were angry when we heard Frank talk about that. But I want you to apply Frank's experience with racism to somebody who walks into our church building who's been dealing with drug addiction or homosexuality, or a woman, and we wouldn't know that necessarily, but a woman who comes into a church and feels uncomfortable because she's had an abortion or two. You apply that racism to any other sin, that made it sound like I say racism is a sin. What Frank was dealing with because of his race, so many people are struggling with when they walk into the body of Christ, into a church on a Sunday morning, and they know they're carrying this sin of the world. How would they feel coming here? I would hope Frank would feel very comfortable coming to this church. I believe he would. But a person who's had a child outside of marriage, or has been divorced, or has been whatever the world labels as the big sin, how would they feel coming to a church? How would they feel coming here? Do we have that sense of community that we are loving? I would trust if Frank came here and he asked if he could serve on the deacon board, and not if he asked, but he wanted to serve on the deacon board, just because of the color of his skin, would we say no? I don't think we would. I hope we wouldn't. If we said no, I wouldn't be pastor here the next week. But so many churches are rejecting people because of the sin that they've been dealing with. And they're looking for a place of healing. They're looking for a place of acceptance, not saying your sin's okay, but we want to pray for you with your sin. We want to help you deal with this area in your life. But too many churches don't love, don't want to build relationships with the lost. And folks, there's a lot of people out there who might love to be part of Draper Baptist Church if they would just know, man, that's a church that will not overlook my sin, but love me in my sin. Church was looking, or Frank was looking for a church that accepted him for being black. That wasn't a sin. That was just who he was born as. But too many churches rejected Frank. Frank continued to serve the Lord. I've lost track of him. I don't know where he is today or if he's still serving the Lord or if he's in ministry. But I do remember those times when he joked about being mistreated as a black. I would hope no one would come leave our church and say, that church just never cared for me. They knew I had dealt with abortion. They knew I'd been dealing with drugs or whatever. They just didn't care for me. Folks, we need to have that sense of community. We need to let our community know that we love them and we care for them. And we want Christ to be seen through us. And we want them to come to Christ as they watch Christ in us. Father, I thank you for your love for us. I thank you, Lord, for the many people who loved me when I wasn't lovable. People in my church, people down at Community Fellowship, people even over years of ministry who expressed concern and care and their prayers for us. Lord, help us as a church to have that sense of community. Help us to love people to you. And Lord, I pray for people who are dealing with sin like Frank was dealing with his race. Lord, help them to find acceptance. Help them to find grace. And Lord, help them to find the cure as we looked at that book. Lord, help them to find the cure in you through a relationship with us. And Lord, I pray that you would build this church up. Help us to be a light in the community and help us to be part of the community, sharing Christ and representing you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing our closing song. Jesus only, no, it's not Jesus only, Jesus. Is that what it is? I was thinking, where are you saying that one? You're right, it's Jesus only, Jesus. Let's stand together.
Who has the power to raise the dead? And who can save us from our sin? He is our hope, our righteousness. Jesus, only Jesus. And who can make the blind to see? Who holds the keys that set us free? He paid it all to bring us peace. Jesus, only Jesus. Almighty Lord, Satan, amen.